text that we consider this afternoon is found in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33 is where we begin reading. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12. We will read through chapter 34, verse 17, and then skip to the last part of the chapter, verses 29 to the end of chapter 34. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Then we skip ahead to verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with him. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. The text that we consider is found in verses 5 through 9. In fact, we'll be considering all the verses that we read, but in particular verses 5 through 9, and I reread those again at this time. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Israel deserved to be abandoned. Because of their sin and rebellion taken in itself, Israel deserved to be abandoned. And yet God showed himself merciful over and over again. If you read through the history of Israel, you see how time and again Israel murmured, Israel doubted, Israel complained, Israel rebelled against God, and still he was merciful. In Exodus 32, we treated that last week, Israel rebelled against God right after God had given the commandments, told them, they shall have no other gods before God. They shall not make unto them any graven image. And yet, what did Israel do? Just that. They disregarded God's holy law. And when Moses came down from the mount, he had the two tables of stone in his hand. He smashed them as a picture that Israel had broken every one of those laws. Israel had violated God's covenant. Even Aaron had participated in that horrible sin. And the result of that sin was now that Moses called on those who were on the Lord's side to take up their sword and to execute vengeance on those who did not repent. And that day, 3,000 people died in Israel. Now the question in Moses' mind is this. In light of the stiff-necked nature of Israel, Moses' question was this. Will God continue with Israel or not? Will God be merciful to Israel or not? And in order to be assured of that, of God's mercy, Moses urgently asks God to see God's glory. And God shows Moses his glory. God shows what kind of God he is by revealing his name to Moses on the mount. The result of that revelation of God is found in the last part of chapter 34, when Moses came down from the mount and his face shone, his face shined out. We ourselves need to know, in light of our wicked natures, in light of what we are by nature, in light of the fact that we sin against God, we need to know whether God will go with us, whether he will continue merciful to us. And wonderfully, God reveals his name to us and shows that he will continue merciful in Jesus Christ. Let's consider the text then under the theme, Jehovah's name revealed to Moses. Jehovah's name revealed to Moses. In the first place, let's note the urgent need, why Moses required that revelation. Secondly, the glorious revelation of that name. And lastly, the striking result. Jehovah's name revealed to Moses, the urgent need, glorious revelation, and the striking result. Would God go with Israel, wicked Israel? Would he take them into Canaan or not? That was the urgent question that was on Moses' mind. Israel had just violated in a horrible way God's covenant. By their wicked idolatry, they had rejected God's law. Would God desert his people because of that? And the question comes down to this. Does Israel's relationship with God depend upon them meeting a certain standard of holiness if God is going to go with them? And if that were the case, Moses knows that Israel is in big trouble. Well, in light of Israel's sin, Moses goes to the Lord and he confesses, O Lord, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And then providing a striking picture, we mentioned that last week as well, providing a striking picture of Jesus Christ, Moses, the mediator, intercedes on Israel's behalf. Exodus 32, verse 32. Exodus 32, verse 32. Moses says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Already here we see a recognition on Moses' part that God would require a substitute if he was going to pass by the sins of Israel. The sin must be punished. The sins must be paid for. Moses needed to understand that. Moses needed to understand that God cannot simply look past sin and pretend that sin doesn't exist. Exodus 32, verse 33, then, the next verse is God's response. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Verse 34, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." God will blot out the sinner. God must visit sin with justice. He cannot do otherwise, because He is God. Strikingly then, at the beginning of Exodus 33, we find God telling Moses that He will send His angel in front of them, but God Himself will not go with Israel. Exodus 33, verse 2. "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." And when the people heard that, they mourned. We have to step back a minute here and understand Israel can be viewed as a whole. And Israel as a whole would be equivalent, and it was in the Old Testament, equivalent to the Church Institute. And yet, in the Church Institute, there are God's true elect people, but there are also in the Church Institute the wicked reprobate. So when God speaks of Israel, we can look at them organically, and at times we find God declaring judgment upon the nation as a whole, but there it's looking at Israel as it manifests itself as a reprobate nation, and God is, of course, not talking about His elect among them. Keep that in the back of our minds when we go through this. Now God says, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. I say the people mourned when they heard that. Those who were God's people mourned to think that God would not go with them. And Moses, understandably, was concerned. Would God go with Israel or not? Exodus 33, verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." That's Moses' concern. He wants to know for sure that Israel is God's people, that God will go with them. And God tells Moses, verse 14, Exodus 33, verse 14, "My presence shall go." Interestingly, God says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Now, here's the case, by the way, that shows the benefit of having the old English "thee" and "thou." Sometimes we question whether that's valuable, but it shows the difference between the singular and the plural, as opposed to the modern "you." If we had just read, "I will show you, my presence will go with you," well, we wouldn't know. Is he talking about Moses, or is he talking about the nation? And here, it's evident God is talking to Moses in the singular. "Moses, don't worry. I will go with thee. I will give thee rest." But that wasn't enough for Moses. Moses still was not satisfied with that answer. Why? Because as the mediator, Moses is concerned not just about himself, he's concerned about all of Israel. You see, he's manifesting himself as the mediator between God and Israel. He's concerned for the nation. So what does Moses say? Exodus 33, verse 15. Moses says, "If thy presence go not with me," and the King James inserts "with me," but literally, "if thy presence go not, carry us not up hence." Verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here, and that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Moses, there's the question, wants to know that God will go with the nation. God assures Moses he will go with them, and yet Moses wants more. And that brings us to the revelation of God. And we'll treat that in a moment. But Moses wants more assurance, and so he asks to see God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 18, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." As if to say to God, show me the glory that is a manifestation of thy presence with us. Not just show me some abstract glory, some bright light that doesn't mean anything. No, Moses wanted to see God's glory as a manifestation of God's goodness to Israel, his presence with Israel for good. Now, Moses, of course, didn't understand all that we understand about Jesus Christ. But when Moses says to God, "Show me thy glory," when we take all the implications of that, boil it down, what Moses essentially was saying was, show me the Christ. He doesn't say those words, but essentially, show me the Christ. Who is the Christ? He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3. Show me the Christ. Who will go with us? Show me the Christ. Again, I say Moses didn't understand that, but that's what the text points to. Who will go with us? Christ went with Israel in the Old Testament. He was with them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 speaks of Christ's presence. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Christ was with them. Or we could go further on in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Show me thy glory. Show me the Christ, I say, is what it boils down to. And is that not, beloved, what each of us ought to pray? As we make our way through the wilderness of this world, ought we not pray that same prayer, show me the Christ? Lord, if I don't see the Christ, how can I make it through the wilderness of this world? If I have to go through this wilderness on my own, I cannot make it. If thy presence go not with me, just as Moses said, then my journey to the promised land cannot prosper. Show me thy glory. And if thy presence go not with me, then carry me not up from here. How many people imagine that they can go through the wilderness of this world, imagine that they can go through life without Jesus Christ? How many people imagine they can get into the promised land without Jesus Christ? Do you want to get into the heavenly Canaan? Beloved, do I want to get into the heavenly Canaan? There is only one way to get into the heavenly Canaan, and that is if Jesus Christ leads the way. If He has given Himself a sacrifice for us, and He gives us His Spirit and leads us, that's the only way for us to get into the heavenly Canaan. I pity the soul who thinks that he doesn't need Jesus Christ. What a sad situation for somebody to think that they can make it on their own. Moses knew that God's presence was indispensable. Do we know that too? By God's grace we do, beloved. And then we ought to pray, Lord, show me thy glory. That is, show me thy presence. Show me that thou art with me for good. Show me that I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. That's the urgent need. And God responds to Moses' requests by promising a glorious revelation. Exodus 33, verse 19. Exodus 33, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness. You see how God responds to Moses? Moses says, show me thy glory. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to him to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You understand, it's not that God would show Moses his infinite essence. That's impossible, that a finite creature could see the infinite God in all his glory. That's not what God promised. But God tells Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And again, it's not the infinite goodness of God, because a finite creature could not comprehend that. But Moses would see something of a reflection of God's infinite perfections. God is good in and of himself. And because he is pure goodness, he overflows with goodness. He is the overflowing fountain of good. And so I suppose you could say Moses wanted to see that fountain of God's goodness in action. He wanted to see that God manifest His goodness towards His people. And when God made His goodness pass before Moses, that act, manifesting His goodness, would be a proclamation of God's name. Jehovah's name. When Moses saw God's goodness, he would see some of God's perfections manifested. And is that not God's name? God's name is the sum total of the manifestation of His attributes towards us. When we hear a name, think about a name. You hear somebody's name, immediately you get a picture of that person in your mind. You have an idea of their character, if you know that person. And we associate then the attributes of that person with their name. But here, God's name is not just letters again, but the attributes of God being manifested to Moses. It's striking that already when God promises to proclaim His name, He goes on in Exodus 33, verse 19, to describe that. He says, and this is part of God's name, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. As if to say, Moses, this is my name. This is the name I'm going to reveal to you. I'm going to reveal that I will be gracious to whomever I will be gracious. You see how even in this, God is saying there's a particular group of people to whom I will be gracious. God's elect. In Israel. And not only that, when God says He's going to reveal His name, He shows that He is the Almighty God, and nobody is going to stop Him from being gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and nobody will stop me. God is able to be gracious and merciful to His people. Moses wondered if God would continue His faithfulness. That was his question before. Would God continue faithful towards Israel? God reveals, says, I will reveal my name as a God who is able to be gracious and merciful to whomever I want. God is not limited in any way. God is not a God who shows mercy and grace conditionally, but rather His mercy and grace is unconditional. It does not depend upon Israel's holiness. Sometimes we wonder ourselves, maybe after we've sinned a great sin, we wonder if God will be gracious and merciful to us yet. We say to ourselves, I walked into this or that sin and I knew it was sin. And of course, the devil is going to come to us and say, see, you don't deserve it anymore. God is not with you anymore and He will not forgive you. It's at those times, especially, we need to know God will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. God will be merciful to whom He will be merciful. And He's not going to change. Just because we sin here and we sin there, God's mercy and His grace is not going to change. Nothing we can do or say is going to change God. He will be merciful and gracious to His people. After God told Moses to cover himself, He gave Moses instructions to cover himself in the cleft of the rock and how God would further cover Moses with His hand. Then God told Moses to come up to the mount, and strikingly, He says, bring two new tables of stone. Remember how Moses shattered the first tables? Israel had sinned a great sin. Moses shattered those. God says, make two new ones. You see how God in His mercy had not deserted Israel? He had not said, well, you violated the covenant already, that's it. No. He says, make two new tables. That indicates, does it not, that God would continue with His people no matter what. Though we sin, though Israel sinned, God would continue with His people. That was one implication from just making those two new tables. Up on the mount, then God revealed His glory, as He had promised to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And now, as Hebrew often does, it says, God proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now it goes on to describe that in more detail. He expands on what He had told Moses He would declare in the last chapter. Now in verse 6, God expands on His graciousness and mercy again. Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Moses needed to know this in light of Israel's great sinfulness. And now God says, this is the kind of God I am. The Lord, that is Jehovah in all capitals. Jehovah God, literally Jehovah El. Jehovah who is the great I am, and El who is the strong and mighty God. The God who never changes, that's Jehovah, the covenant God. And El, the strong God who is able to bless His people. What about this God who doesn't depend upon anybody? That's the name Jehovah, the I Am. Totally independent, doesn't need the creation. What about this God? What about His faithfulness? First, He is merciful. He is merciful. There's a word, a descriptive word in Hebrew that points to the deep-seated nature of God's compassion. He cares about His people. He cares about His people. He is merciful so that He wants to deliver us from our misery. And He will. He is gracious as well. He is filled with favor towards His people, even though we are sinful creatures. You see the context and why God brings out this name and reveals His name, even though we have sinned in horrible ways. And according to His favor, He blesses us with abundant blessings. Thirdly, He is long-suffering. Long-suffering to usward. He is slow to anger towards us. He puts up with our sins, not willing that any of His elect should perish. Not one will perish. He is long-suffering. And He is abundant in goodness and truth. Notice, God doesn't just say He has goodness and truth, but no, He is abundant in goodness. He not only has goodness, He overflows with goodness. And notice how He connects that with His truth. God is true to His promises. God keeps His promises. He has said He will show goodness to His people. He will show goodness to His people. How does God's goodness and truth reveal itself? Well, in the fact that He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is that not striking? Three different names for sin. Three different kinds of offenses. And is that not the idea? God forgives all sorts of offenses. He forgives the iniquity of our crooked natures. That's the idea of the word iniquity, perverseness and crookedness. He forgives our transgressing of His commands. When we sin against Him and walk in rebellion, and He forgives us for sin, for missing the mark of His perfect standard. True to His promises, God keeps His mercy for thousands of generations. That's the kind of God we serve. But then comes an apparent contradiction. I say apparent because it's not a real contradiction, but immediately after God declares how gracious and merciful He is, then we read in the last part of verse 7, Exodus 34, verse 7, He says, "And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." If someone sins, God's justice cannot pretend that that person has no guilt. And as the fruit of sin is passed from one generation to another, God will pass on that judgment as well, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, not because the father's guilt is necessarily passed on, but the sin is passed on, the corruption is passed on from one generation to another. And so the children walk in the same sins of the fathers, and they are judged for them. But if you think about it, there is no contradiction at all between God's mercy and God's justice. God Himself combines them together in this text. And the reason is this: God's forgiveness is always in perfect harmony with His justice. His attributes, maybe essential students will remember that. God's attributes are one in Him. They all come together. They are in perfect harmony. When God forgives, He does not ignore justice. Not at all. Rather, He fulfills justice in order that He can show His mercy. He fulfills justice in order that He might forgive. How is God gracious and merciful? How does God forgive Israel's sins? How does God forgive our sins? And of course, the answer is through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, who satisfied God's justice in our place. God's mercy and grace come to us in the way of God satisfying His justice. And now do you see the glorious revelation of the name of Jehovah? The name of Jehovah, and I guess I could ask the essential students that question again. Where is the name Jehovah in the New Testament? Where do we find the name Jehovah? And the answer is in the name Jesus. Jehovah salvation. He is the revelation of God's mercy and also of God's justice. God is merciful to us through Him. Who will go with us? God is merciful to us through Him. He is not merciful by ignoring sin, but by punishing it in Jesus Christ, Jehovah salvation. That's the revelation we need too, is it not? In our pilgrimage. After God revealed His name, Moses quickly bowed his head to the ground and worshipped God. Exodus 34, verse 9. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." When he says to God, "I pray thee, go among us," Moses is speaking again as Israel's mediator. Moses sees the horrible sinfulness of Israel. He says, "They are a stiff-necked people." And so he prays for pardon. Before, God had said that he would not go with Israel because they were stiff-necked. But if God would show himself merciful and gracious, if God would pardon their sins, then he would take Israel for their inheritance. And that's what Moses asks for. Well, how does God answer him? Exodus 34, verse 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." It is an amazing thing. God promised to go with his people. When Moses came down from the mount, and we don't have a whole lot of time to deal with this, and probably a whole sermon could be preached just on this. But when Moses came down from the mount, he was a changed man. Exodus 34, verse 29. "It came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them." He didn't know it, but his face radiated the glory of God. Such was the brightness that emanated from Moses' face that Aaron and Israel did not want to look upon him. They did not want to come near Moses. And so Moses had to put a veil over his face. Why did Moses have that bright face? It's because he had been fellowshipping with God. And what was the brightness that shone out from Moses' face? It was nothing less than a reflection of God's name. A reflection of God's name that God had shown Moses in the mount. It was a reflection, in other words, of God's attributes in Moses. In other words, Moses reflected God's image here by way of being a picture of the mediator. We might think, too, remember how Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he also, his face shone. Well, if Moses' face shined as a type of Christ, think of how brightly Christ shines when he manifests the name of Jehovah as perfectly as he does. And now I read that passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And now listen to this description of Jesus. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ manifests the glory of God. Jesus Christ manifests the name of God, the God who is merciful to His people, and yet the God who will not overlook sin. No one could have closer fellowship with God than Jesus Christ, who is God's only begotten Son. And now as Moses fellowshiped with God, he reflected that image. And yet here's a mysterious thing. Moses kept a veil over his face. Why is that? Well, the people were not ready yet for the full manifestation of God's mercy and grace. The people were not ready to understand the ministration of grace. And a good chapter to read in that connection is 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, I read a few verses out of that chapter. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. I'm going to read verse 12 as well. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Israel could not understand the end or the abolishing of the law. They were still in their infancy. They still needed the law as a school teacher to drive them to Christ. They needed to see that they could not get into heaven by keeping God's commands. They would see over and over that they failed to keep God's righteous standard, and the purpose of the law then was to drive them to Christ. Israel was not yet ready for the full ministration of grace. They still needed the law. But now the church has grown up. Now the church has the privilege, like Moses, of beholding God in His Word. Beholding the glory of God in His Word. God shows us that glory as we read and meditate and hear the preaching of His Word. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, not veiled anymore, with open face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We, and then it goes on, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The same picture. Moses, when he fellowshiped with God, was given a reflection of God's image. When we look upon God through the Scriptures, when we look upon His glory, we are changed. Moses came down from the mount a changed man. He had seen the glory. When we see the glory of Jesus Christ, when we see that revealed in Scripture, we are changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another degree of glory as we fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. Sinners we are. That's where we started, the urgent need that Israel had. Stiff-necked people. We are stiff-necked people. We are. We really are. Every single one of us is stiff-necked by nature. Yet God will go with us. God will go with us. And as we meditate upon His Word, He will change us from glory to glory. Not because we ourselves are worthy, but for Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that thou hast revealed to us thy name in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that though we are stiff-necked and rebellious people, yet thou wilt go with us for Christ's sake, because he has taken the punishment upon himself that we deserved. May we ever rejoice in the revelation of thy name in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.